Does anyone have a question that they want to ask? No one has any questions. Come on, Jeremy, fine. Ask a question.
Fine.
Okay, so this might be a really loaded question, but so you're on the couch,
yeah,
kind of lamenting over this kid and the situation,
yeah,
and God says go. Like, there's a balance though. Like, where do you draw the line between shepherding faithfully,
sure,
and shepherding your family? Like,
yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know, my family situation growing up in a pastor's household, like, you know, there's some boundary and blurred lines and stuff. And
you're here, you made it.
I'm here, I made it. And it's like, but each one of the four of us,
yeah,
like, you guys know my family story, is like, we all took very different roads, and our response to that was totally different and across the spectrum. So what did you guys do to deal with that?
Like, it's a great question. And again, so my point in sharing that part of the story was just, you have authority over your emotions. That's all. Because too often, so here's, emotions make good passengers but lousy drivers. Don't let them drive. So they're early warning indicators, there's something amiss, something's out of sorts. But here's also what I learned throughout our journey. The enemy can lie to my emotions like he can lie to my mind. And he can make you believe that that's the truth. But can I, again, my encouragement is, differentiate fact from truth. Why so downcast, O my soul? That's a fact. I will yet trust him, my Savior and my God. That's the truth. And I'm always needing to reorient myself toward the truth so that the facts don't dictate the circumstance or situation. And yes, out of that, having to have the meetings and counsel people and that. Well, I don't know if this is helpful. I told my church, the only authority I have over you is to confront you with the lordship of Jesus and the authority of his word. Like, I can't make you believe it. I can't make you submit. I can encourage you to do that, but that's it. Anything else, and it's coercion and manipulation and domination. And manipulation isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit, so just so you know. But great question. Anything else, just point of clarity or anything? We're all good? Yep, sure.
I'm just trying to still absorb and think, and I'm a slow thinker sometimes with these things, but how God reveals himself in tension. I'm still trying to absorb that one.
Yeah, yeah. Just keep the tension. No, I'm just kidding. So that was something, again, my brain is always like, okay, how do these things work? So I'm always very inquisitive. I know this is true. How does this work? So how can three be one and one be three? I don't know. It is a mystery, meaning you can't figure it out because of where we live looking toward God. But I know that historically, when people have left one of those out, you know, so it's like the Spirit is God, the Son is God, and the Father is God. That's what the Word says. But the Father is not the Spirit or the Son. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. And the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. But I hold it in tension, meaning I don't try and fix it. I don't try and make it so I can understand it. I just hold that tension. And as I do, truth emerges out of the middle of it. So for my friends, the JWs, they have gone away from that truth. And then they are stuck in an aberrant view of God and what the scriptures say. So when I hold it, just so then life emerges out of the middle. So that's what I mean by tension. Yeah, so good question, though. Yep.
This will be a super easy one. From everything and all the stories that you've shared, it sounds like you were really, from the beginning, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and his voice and guiding your steps. But yet, when you were sharing about the dysfunctional dance you guys were doing.
Dance.
dance. I will stick to dance.
Like France. Yeah.
It took you 20 years to change that or to...
Yeah.
So that was my first question, is why do you think it took you 20 years? Whereas some of the other stuff was just like, bam, yeah. Right from the get-go. That was the first part of the question. And then the second part was, I've always felt that you always need to minister from a place of a healthy home life. So how do you feel it affected you if there was underlying tension and dysfunction? Was there ever resentment in the moment of ministry where you're standing up with this person and he or she's preaching something and you're thinking, well, if only we're living that at home type of thing. How did you manage that, those 20 years? Because my mind is a little bit stuck on the 20 years of being in ministry and yet struggling with this dysfunctional dawn. Yeah. So, like I said, sure. Easy one.
So, easy one. So I'll say this. Early on in ministry, the organization we were with, I don't think they meant to do it, but if you were up here, you better be like Moses coming down from the mountain with your face shining. No imperfections. And I don't think they meant to, but that was just what was communicated. So I'm like, I'm a rat bag. You know, like, I know my inner world. I wish. And the Lord said, it's my kingdom, not the magic kingdom. There's no wand. There's just a heart toward me. So in the midst of my struggles, my heart still was, I love Jesus. I love my wife. I don't know why all this is happening, but here it is. So when we moved out to Vancouver and I went on my first pastoral retreat, the other two guys on staff are confessing these deep, dark secrets. And I'm like, woo, woo. And yet the Holy Spirit is present with us in the room as we're confessing. And I'm like, So on Monday, the senior pastor comes in and says, what did you learn over the weekend? I said, you can have a lot of messes and he can still use you. He said, good. Like we live in the midst of imperfection while he's perfecting us. And again, God can work through me even while he's trying to work in me. And a friend of mine said it this way, I have unlimited patience for people as they're stumbling towards the cross and towards Jesus. The moment they stop and justify bad behavior, we have a problem. So we never were justifying. It was just, this is it. And so we just continued. But because we were allowing Jesus to work in us, and don't I wish I knew then what I know now? Oh, yes. So that's what we're trying to pass on to y'all. Yeah. But don't let 20 years go by. Come yes. on, you know.
And I would
jump
say,
on this.
And very much it was an unfolding. Like, I would just, because when you first are married, everything is great, right? That generally, you love one another. But it's when you get into the throngs of life and children. You know, we thought we were pretty
together
before we had children. And then, whew, you realize.
I didn't know there was that anger in there.
There was that anger there. And I'm screaming at them. And
pre-recorded messages of my father are coming out of my mouth. I'm like, whoa! Where did that come from?
Yes. And so then, I think a lot of denial, honestly.
Yeah.
But I just think God in his goodness, he gives you those grace periods. He gives you those wonderful times of growing and refreshing. And throughout, I was going to say, to keep us sweet often, I just think it's amazing how the Lord, we were able to go to services or unfolding. Because it was probably about 25 years ago that the prophetic and the unfolding of that became more alive in our lives. And hearing, there's the mama's heart.
Yeah.
So it was an ongoing, and what we needed to know for the first 10, God graced us with.
Yeah.
And like I said, even with our children, it's a good thing our special needs son was born the 6th and not the 1st, because I would have killed him.
Yeah.
Honestly, because I had these expectations of, I feel in some ways for our firstborn, because I had, you know, I thought they automatically listened and obeyed. I just thought, how silly of me, right? Yeah. And then by the time, with Cody, so we were already married 17 years. So that was another season of our, and I think if you look back, you'll see the seasons.
Yes.
Recognize the seasons that God's at work in your life.
And so there's
the
things
seasons
that,
of young family and teenagers, because we had 4 teenagers all at once, at one season. So you're just going, and lots of times you're
just
trying
mode.
To survive. And in the model that we were, it wasn't husband-wife. I was more, you know, at home.
I figured
that was my portfolio, because I had worked in an office in business, and I thought, okay, Lord, how does this work? Okay, that's my portfolio. I'll take care of all the home things so that he's free to do what he needs to
do. Save the world.
And it was like, and that was part of the reason why my anger, because I had felt called by God too.
Yeah.
And I'd graduated from Bible college with P, you know, so not knowing that the preparation of our hearts and the refining and the challenges of life, real life with children.
Yeah. So with the firstborn, really, I told my son Chris several times, the reason the double blessing, you know, the Old Testament, there's a double blessing. The double portion goes to the firstborn because it's a hard job to raise a parent. And God knows that. So you get special preferential because you went through the gate. Everybody gets bloodied going through the wall first, you know.
Yeah.
So we practiced on you, you know, Jesus. But here's the other thing too, again, and I think it ties into your question. So we go out to Vancouver and they've just been really steeped in Transformation of the Inner Man by John and Paula Sanford. That was the first book they wrote. And then the second one was Healing for the Wounded Spirit. And so I said, should I read this one? They said, no, don't bother, because most of it's in this book. Just read this book. So I'm reading, and I got to chapter 2, and I was so angry, I threw the book across the room. I said, my son is hopeless, because I'm a rat bag. And I know I'm going to damage this kid, because I don't have my act together. And in the midst of my panic attack, the Lord said, no matter how good of a parent you are, he's still going to need a Savior. Parents? So he said, just love your children and do your best and don't abdicate your role and responsibility. So be present, be there, but Rick, they're still going to need a Savior.
Yeah.
And so like Nell said, there are seasons, and I do remember certain seasons where God will tolerate stuff in our life. You know, we're busy, but then suddenly that season stops and a new season comes and he goes, no more, we're going to deal with this now. And so then we had to address certain things, and then that brought us through to a period of, okay, release, resolve, okay, and then we moved on. Yeah. Too many people get stuck, I think, trying to work everything out, and you never will. But if I realize it's a walk and a journey and God's into the long game, not the short game, it doesn't mean I excuse bad behavior. It just means, Lord, my heart is toward you. I want to deal with this. And sometimes I think I believe what words are coming out of my mouth. And he goes, really? Poke. And I go, whoa, okay. So, I'll stop there. But,
it's an unfolding. Mm. Like, it talks about the unfolding of the scriptures. And I think in our lives, because God knows how much you can handle. He knows what you can take and what the season, and realizing whatever your season is right now, that it's preparation for the next.
Yeah.
And so I think, and hearing, and, you know, otherwise I wouldn't have been present at home because I was thinking of future. And no, I need to be present and learn what I needed to learn with my children.
Yeah.
And that was one of the things that God really challenged, because I had grown up and my mom worked as we grew older. And so I just automatically knew I'm going to work too. And then committed to staying home. And that is a difficult job. Like, Because it forces you, and with the four in 6 years, our top four were in 6 years. Because I was clueless. I really thought, oh man, because the family I grew up in, not being the fourth, and my mom and dad had 6 and 8 years, so I was already 6 years in, and then two younger ones. So we all grew up as a gaggle, you know. So I'd never have to babysit. I never had to take care of the kids because I was one of the younger ones. So, but having my own, I'm thinking, oh, this is hard. And then I was so committed to being the best. And then, of course, then all the expectations and unrealistic
things. I finally had to tell her, stop reading, focus on the family. Because I can't be them. You know, I cannot be that. I'm me, and I'm in my process with Jesus.
Yep.
But if you're comparing me to that, then that's unfair. I'm glad for them. I'm happy for them. That's not me. So let's stop doing this. And
which was part of my issue, right? Yeah. And that's how that comparison and the offense began, and the resentment, because he wasn't...
Yeah, whatever.
And instead of me allowing him to be who God created him
to be. I used
to
call it Christian pornography.
Oh.
So, just the comparison, you know, unfair. So Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't say cover them up, just said it covers. So, God is love, and he sees all of my imperfection, and yet he still loves me. That's how he moves toward me. And recently, as I was saying, we're reading through the letter to the Colossians, and I was always confronted by Paul saying, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And I thought, there's a few people in my church I don't thank God for. But I was challenged by that. And recently we were rereading it, and again, the Lord arrested me and said, Rick, how much of your prayer is given over to problems? Not thankfulness. Paul, knowing some of their imperfection, still said, I thank God for what he's doing in your life, rather than being focused on what's not happening in your life. And I want to challenge you, even this week, to stop focusing on what isn't happening and begin magnifying God for what he is doing in your life, what he is doing in your spouse, what he is doing in your children, what he is doing in this church, it will revolutionize. I realize the bad habit I've got, because I always came in with my checklist of problems that God needed to deal with right away, you know. And too often he went, let me talk to you about you first. You know, never mind your wife, let's talk about you. So I think there is that, again, just to come back and answer, like, how did we, knowing that we're in, we just come to resolve, like, okay, I'm okay in my skin, because God doesn't hate me. That's why I took a little bit of time last night. Like, you're not a disappointment to God. You know, he's not fault-finding you. He sees your stuff, but he wants to help you move towards and see every good thing that Christ and the Holy Spirit is transforming you, and live there. So I can acknowledge, we can stand up here and acknowledge all of our history and all of it, and I wish I could say, oh, and it's all gone, and woo, you know, baby, we've arrived. And it will not stop until I get to glory. So there's just a heart bent towards God. He knows I love him. He knows I wish this stuff wasn't here, but here it is. And what we've learned over the way is just to switch and realize, no, I'm in control. God has given me control. You know, I can change my attitude. I can change my thinking. I can give thanks for my wife, or I can curmudgeon. My choice. I can have a good day or a bad day. My choice. It's my choice. Because I'm no longer under the circumstances. Again, Paul says, or he says, for he, God the Father, has delivered us, translated us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's a new orientation. What that allows me to do is live free from the tyranny of this world. It no longer controls me. I wish it was perfect. It ain't. It's a dogfight every day. But still, I get up and say, Jesus is Lord. And I slip into that. Okay, so any more questions? And yeah, sure. Sure.
So a question I have is, sometimes between spouses, their love languages might be different. So one, maybe physical affection or words of affirmation. And the personalities are sometimes opposite to what the spouse would like. And when those kind of situations happen, how would you advise people to deal with it? Because one side would be you change yourself or you expect your spouse to change. So that's my question.
So I always
tell my
wife.
Opposites always attract.
Yeah,
I'm just going to say, you're male and female.
Yeah, yeah. So I said to my wife, she said, what love language is yours? I said, sex. I'm a monolinguist. It's just one, that's all. And, you know, it's like statements of affirmation, affection, touch, gifts, time. Truthfully, that's it, you know. So, come on, guys, give me an amen. Come on, stand up, applaud, come on. I'm simple. I'm just very simple. That's it. But I think, so again, this ongoing transformation, God tenderizes my heart towards my spouse. And again, you're learning cross-cultural communication. I don't speak female. You know, she doesn't speak male. And so we've learned over the years just what can we do? How do we be present? How can we be more... So, babes, you got something to say?
Well, and there's still the scripture, be kind and tenderhearted towards one another.
Mm-hmm.
And that's everybody, and especially your spouse. And so I think sometimes we have these unrealistic expectations, and then we're assuming that they should know what I'm wanting or I'm needing, and we haven't expressed it.
Yeah. We went through that too. Where,
I'm assuming that he should know what I'm wanting, and I'm thinking, no.
Ask.
I need to ask. I need to speak
it
out.
What do you need? Just ask.
Yeah, because he doesn't know. And that was part of me finding my voice and speaking out more and more, and mm-hmm. actually I need to say things. And I'm not hurting his feelings, and there's a difference between, you know, just truth for truth's sake. You got to know the truth, because it's always got to be graced with love.
Yeah.
But when I wasn't being honest fully, then it set me in this resentment thing, and then I have to deal with it. But he needed to hear too that he's affecting me, and yes. your actions are affecting. But if he doesn't know that, that's because I haven't expressed that.
Yeah. And expressing it without guilt and condemnation.
Yes.
You know, just this is my need. I need this.
Yeah.
Can you help me here?
Yeah.
That language was better for me than I'm disappointed with you. Again. You know,
yeah.
So
yeah, that wasn't, and I think for me, I in one of the things here, just God really, really has and continues that whole fear. We are more directed by fear and driven by fear than we realize,
and at so the you core.
At your core, yeah. So I've had to over and over recognize. And actually repent for allowing fear to drive me.
Yeah, dictate.
Dictate some of my actions. So much so that, you know, I was, that one thought, what I would say to Rick, oh, the kids need you.
And I heard, I'm a bad dad.
But the reality was, I wanted more of him. But I thought, well, maybe he'd listen to the kids more than he would to me. And so for me there was a fear there that I was going to be rejected, so I'll put the kids in front because kids are cute and they're awesome, and you know you know he'd have a soft heart towards children. So and that may be something that there's two things I think I would love to with prayer, and that first one was stand and whether with their spouse or someone here that just I'm thankful for. Just out of your thankfulness. And then the other part is just not allowing and recognizing fear in all the doors, because it's like an open door. And it says in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 1:6, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind or self-control.
Yeah.
And so I just, that verse has probably in the last 6 years changed things for me that I was, and see, that's part of that unfolding of the scripture where it becomes more and more real, that I'm a powerful person in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God's given me the power to say no to fear. God's given me the power to say no to temptations. God's given me the power to say yes to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think those would be some, that dear adore fear, we, especially as Christians, we don't think, you know, we don't have the there's essentially kind of four doors, but the others aren't as much of an issue as fear in our Christian walk.
Yeah.
And it drives us. And then we all know the word control, but fear is the root of control. We're always, when we want to control situations, or control outcomes, or control, it's because it's fear. And so God's saying, no. I don't want you to be driven out of fear. What does he? Oh, pop! That's a good one.
There we are. Thank you, Lord.
What does he want us to be driven out of? Where does he want us to be rooted and established in?
Love.
Oh. Yeah.
Love.
His love. He says in Ephesians 3, be rooted and established in love. And so wherever love isn't the core driver, I would encourage you, Lord, what is it?
Yeah.
And if it's fear, I repent.
Yeah.
And say, oh, I recognize I've allowed fear once again to drive my decisions and my actions and my responses.
Yeah.
And I'm asking you, Lord, to take out the fear. So let's just right now, Father, and in your own worlds, in your own lives, right now, Lord, wherever there's a door of fear that we've opened up unintentionally, but it's there. It's even by the words we speak. I'm worried. I'm a little anxious. Those are all driven by fear. And so, Father, we're asking now.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
You'll help us shut the... We first of all repent for allowing fear to take a role in our lives.
Yeah.
Because it's blinded us to your love for us.
Thank you, Father.
And we recognize that we want to know you more, Father.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
And we shut the door.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we seal it with the precious blood of Jesus that was sacrificed on the cross so that we would no longer have to be controlled or driven by fear.
Yes.
But that we would have the power
and the
ability to have self-control and a sound mind and not live in anxiety or fear or any of those things any longer.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus,
we
thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross. Your sacrifice paid that for us so that we would have the option to choose to live out of love. I receive your love.
Thank you, Lord.
Because it says your perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
So love, Holy Spirit,
pour
in your perfect love.
Yes.
Right now, Father, may hearts be open to receive where they've released the fear.
Yeah.
We sense you here, Father.
Yeah.
Pour in your love, your love in greater ways.
And so we thank you, Lord, that you're not measuring it out and it's not earned. And even now, as Nell's praying, faith is just a simple yes to the Lord. yes, I want that. Yes, I recognize that's mine. Yes, this is what you want, Lord. And so I thank you for that, Lord, that you take and put that deeply in people's tummies, way down deep, because you want to establish the truth and the reality of your love way down at our core. And I thank you for that, Lord. I'm going to get couples, and you know, if you're here with a friend, certainly you can do that if you feel comfortable. If not, if you would just kind of have this interaction, if you're not married, with the Lord. But couples, I want to get you to stand, and I'm going to get you to pray with and for one another. But I want you to pray blessing on one another. I think quite often we pray about problems, but or thankfulness, you know, like, and say it to them. God is present, but sometimes we go, Lord Jesus, I thank you for my spouse. Well, they're right there, you know. So say it, I thank you. Nell, I thank God for you. I thank God for the woman that you are and you've become. I thank God that you're the mother that you have been for our children. I thank God that God speaks through you. And I receive God's messages through you. I receive God's love through you. That sort of a thing. So would you indulge us that way? Would you stand up as a couple? And if you're here by yourself, if there's a friend here and you know them and you want to just bless them and encourage them, feel free to do that. That would be good. So just turn, face them, you know, in a non-sexual way, just, you know. But just again, like face to face, I want you to look in their eyes. I want you to keep your eyes open, because quite often we don't spend enough time gazing at one another. So go ahead. Go ahead. Now it's your turn. All right, very good. Very good. Thank you for doing that. And just keep doing that. You should do that once a day. So a friend of ours said this, and it was powerful for me. He said, encouragement is the rawest form of prophetic. I'll say that again. Encouragement is the rawest form of prophetic. How often can we be encouragers? Every moment, every day. Noticing people and encouraging them, what that means is the Holy Spirit gets on that. What's generic for you is specific for them, because the Holy Spirit wants to put a little bang on that for them. So being one another's encourager, being one another's encouraging partners is quite profound. And it's just life gets busy and the tyranny of the urgent and all of that stuff comes crashing in. But we have found, I told my kids, I'm in covenant relationship with my wife and you're my responsibility. And long I married this woman before you got here and I'll be with her long after you're gone. So we're going to keep together. And we found that we had to continuously get all the junk out of the middle so we could find one another and reconnect. It's just that ongoing life and stuff. PJ, you had a question? Do you still want to? Okay. Okay.
I know Lori just asked me a question as well. Just in raising special needs, and I said I had we had Cody at I was 40, and that's a whole story in itself.
Quickly, I want to say she gave a birthday card to a girl the year before. Yes. Said, "You're 40. At least you're not pregnant." And the girl gave the card back and crossed off, and she said, "You are 40 and you are pregnant."
So it was quite a shock because we thought we were finished. And anyway, God knew. And so over time, because he was pretty easy as a younger, he's always super busy. We didn't know a lot about autism 24 years ago.
Wasn't even diagnosed.
It was always considered global developmental delays. So even to this day, he's 24 now. He doesn't read. He doesn't write. But he's very observant.
Yeah.
And he walks and he runs and he could scooter pretty good too.
Boy,
at the
fast.
Time. He was very fast. And so as time progressed, there would be this time, it kind of seemed between 4 and 7, that the obsession to leave and run, like just to get away, was huge. So every day he got away at least 5 to 10 minutes, and then sometimes hours upon hours. And part of, and like he's caught, and in the end he caught buses, and we never knew where he was.
Ride the LRT.
And ride the LRT, that he just thought that was the best thing ever. And I remember because we ended up moving to Blackburn because it was a kilometer from 111th Street.
Where we lived, to 111th Street.
To 111th Street. So we had a kilometer to catch up. And there'd be times that, and I was he was high energy. So he was actually my exercise program because, man, I was in shape until so anyway, oftentimes because there's a back way there was to Ellerslie Gift and Garden, and I'd get a phone call, "Oh, Cody's here."
We would have to give people our phone numbers and tell them he'll probably show up here. Please just give us a call, let us know where
he is.
Because
he had these ongoing obsessions. One, at first, some of the early ones was elephants, then to buses, and then to dinosaurs, and now it's hockey.
Yeah.
So Oilers
and
hockey cards.
Our memoir is Life in Jurassic Forest.
Yes. And we had dinosaurs throughout the house. And at least they were inexpensive and you could go to the dollar store because he has this obsession. He needs to buy something. It's still there. And so with him, more and more, he was taking up more and more of my time, our time. And our son that's right next before him, Cameron, is just not quite 2 years older. And unfortunately, when you have that special needs, they take up most of your time.
Emotionally.
And emotionally and physically.
Mentally, physically. And
Cameron just started to hide, essentially, in his room. And he's a gamer anyway, so that it just fed into that, which in some ways, is there a bit of regret? Yes. And have I repented? Yes. But we're still living with consequences, and that's and now he's an adult and he has to make some choices, and I can't dictate that. But living through that, God had done so much in my heart already as far as loving, because truly I thought I was almost, the four kids were all in school, and then bam, I had two little ones, and it was like two separate families, and I was a bit resentful. God. I was just about free. Because I love to be in their worlds. And so I really felt I had to let go of the older kids' worlds and schools and that because I was full-time at home again, or still.
Mm-hmm.
And I think until I got the revelation from God that children are truly a blessing from the Lord, and that they're not going to hinder my future. Because am I going to view them as a blessing or am I going to view them as a hindrance from whatever God or my calling or whatever your career or whatever God. This was some of the rumblings in my heart in regards to walking with a special needs child.
Yep.
And it just got more and more challenging as he grew older. His anger started coming out, frustration. And
so he was going through puberty as a three-year-old. Not a great combination.
Yeah.
No social awareness. No, you can't go play with little girls. Yes, the father is angry with you because he thinks you're going to hurt them. He did not understand that at all. He just was like a teenager and didn't want dad and mom as best friends anymore, period. And so then the anger started kicking up more and more and more.
Which then led to us, the summer of, 2015. We finally said, we need more help because he doesn't want us, he wants others. And so thankfully there was respite care, but we got about 4 hours, three times a week, three or four times. Yep. And unknowing to us that God, it was part of God's way. And that's why I say we never know, but he's always unfolding of transitioning. He was starting to transition Cody's heart from us and his love to be with other people. And so that fall and the anger and then the concern, because he was obsessing with little girls, and we just thought, dear Jesus, we don't want, because of the, and that's where the sexual abuse in my path, I just thought, it's because some of that were hired hands from the Ontario hospital that we had on the farm that were special needs, but they certainly have, they know about sex, you know, so there's still the hormonal drive. So I refused to allow that to happen to Cody or anybody else's family. I just said there's...
We had a friend that came in once a year to do a men's conference with us. He and his wife had a background in mental health. And finally, one time he was coming through, he said, what are you going to do with Cody? And I said, what do you mean, what are we going to do? Well, what's your plan? He said, well, when he's 18, we're going to... He said, you need to do it sooner. Then the next year, what are you doing with Cody? I said, well, when he's 8, he said, no, you need to do it sooner. I said, why are you on this? He said, because he's... You're not. He's not listening to you. You're just managing him,
and that was a
good way.
Us.
And that was a good way of okay. Then the next year, what are you going to do with Cody? I said, well, when he's 8, he said, guys, you need to do it sooner. I said, why? He said, it won't get easier for him. And when he said for him, something switched, and I went, that's right. It's not about us and how we feel about this. It's what's going to be best for him. And I thought, with some of this intensification, we can either be proactive, or we can be forensic. Saying, oh, if we'd only acted sooner to do this. And so then we realized we needed to transition him to a group home. And so that was part of our journey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he transitioned beautifully. And he actually, he's in the same house, and it's only three guys in
the
house.
Two other guys and him,
And it's the same for the last 7 years.
Yeah.
And some of his caregivers are the same. For the whole 7 years. So and he goes to a black church on the north side, and he enjoys that.
He was in the choir for a few years.
He is in the choir.
And the choir would sway back and forth, and you see this white face like Forrest Gump.
And so they have been wonderful for him and for us. It took us months to come down, that we weren't on alert, because you just never knew when he'd go. And he was super clever, because he would even just bump up the garage door, because we had the special lock. Well, he figured that out almost before I did. So those pools of genius.
Yeah.
And then he sometimes would bump the garage door just a foot, so we couldn't hear it, and he'd slide out under, and he'd be gone. And there's been times where in the winter, we had he would be playing in the basement, and we had an air hockey thing close to the one basement window. Well, he'd step on that and sneak out the basement. And so we got rid of anything that, you know, even the trampoline we had, because I thought, well, it's great for exercise, but then he'd push it up against the fence and he'd be up and over. So
Always escaping. The cleverness of his mind.
Like
always going.
And like we have stories on a good bunch of our holidays, and I'm still... Yeah.
He ran away in Hawaii. You know, and you can't go, well, we've got six kids. We lost one. That's all right. You know, five out of six ain't bad, you know. You kid.
Yeah, and so in Hawaii, Las Vegas, he got away from us.
Thank goodness in the casino we were at, they have cameras everywhere.
We were there for a conference.
So we talked to the manager, and they said, give us a moment. Oh, so then they said, come with us. Got two big burly securities. He's on floor 3, but he's coming down elevator 2. You know, so like, I like this place. I could come and relax here, you know. Yeah. We'll come back.
Disney World.
Disney World,
Ontario,
he got away.
Ontario, Calgary Zoo. Like, at Calgary Zoo, he was only 6 at the time.
Yeah.
And he would look, and that's why I say he has pools of genius, because he'd look until you were
or
distracted.
Or he'd create a distraction
and
then disappear.
And
be gone, like gone, just gone. You just like, how does a kid disappear that fast? But he did. One time, he's on a scooter, and Nell asked me to go down and check on him. I go down and check. He's not there. I do the rabbit run around our community. I can't find him. We're looking, looking, looking. And usually every time we phone the police and said special needs, and he's not, like, he has no common sense of fear. So he's not going to come home on his own. They would be there in 5 minutes, get the story, and they'd be gone. This time, I called it in, and it was like, they were very casual about it. And I'm like, you understand he's special needs.
Well, and
but they heard
about
he was
13
14,
or 14,
and they thought, oh, he's just a kid joyriding. Yeah, he'll be. And so I'm like trying to get them to accelerate our conversation. Like, you've got a rap sheet. You can just duplicate that. We've given you all this information before. You need to get ahead of the curve. He's gone. And it's like a time of season where it's like it's going to be really cold overnight. And so they were casual, and then the police they sent, they're talking, and they're casual, and kind of laughing and taking down information. I'm like, what part of this emergency don't you understand? And they're like, yeah, you'll be fine. I'm like, no, you don't understand. Then they went out in their police car, and I thought they were gone, and I look, and they were sitting out there for 20 minutes. And I'm like, I don't understand what's going on here, Lord. And by now, he's 2.5 hours ahead of us. He's gone. He's been on the lam for 2.5 hours. That's a long time for our kid. And I'm like, can you check with, you know, EPS? Maybe he got on one of the LRTs. And they're like, no, we check. No, it's not. And we're just like, oh. They come back in. Yeah, Mr. Vanderbilt, it's okay. We're going to put it out. And they'll be, and I'm like, you do not understand this boy. He jumps buses. And he'll jump bus to bus to bus. He could be anywhere in this. Yeah, Mr. Vanderbilt. You know, no.
Well, and part of the bus that came around went directly to Century Park, which is
a LRT,
hub.
South
which
LRT
then,
hub.
Whew, he could go anywhere in this.
So I'm, you know, I'm kind of panicking, and I, you know, text Tim, and I say, hey, like, this is what's happened, and he's like, what was he wearing? And so I told him, and I said, can you do one of those Facebook things where you kind of post and get people to repost it? Maybe somebody spotted him. So it goes on and that, and the first time I see it, like, emotion wells up. I'm like, oh, thank goodness, you know, somebody's. So then Tim's like, do you think if we went and checked all the hubs of the LRT, we might find him? And I'm like, no, like, they said he wasn't gone. They said they checked and he didn't get on. We found out later they didn't check. So he says, well, some of the young adults want to do that. I'm like, okay, well, they can knock themselves, but I just don't want them to waste their time, but, you know, that's fine. And so then now it's 9 o'clock. He left at 4:30. So now it's 9 o'clock. He's never been this, you know, usually it's like, Lord, where is he? Can you, and the panic, and now it's coming up to 10 o'clock, and nobody has found him, and I'm thinking, oh, sweet Jesus, and I'm literally going into intercession, but I don't know it's intercession, and I'm like pleading, like, Lord, take my life, just spare his. He's a little kid, and he doesn't know any better, and he's out there alone, Lord. And he's going to be, and if he sees a save on, he'll sit in front of it because he thinks it's our save on. Like, he wouldn't ask for help, but, and he'd stay someplace all alone. So now it's moving up to 10 o'clock, and I got a niece who's the engineer at Ched Radio. And I phone her and I say, do you think you could put this on the news just that he's gone? And she goes, sure, I'll get on it. So I hear the newscaster broadcast this, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. And then every time there'd be a repost that would come across my phone, I'm just weeping, thankful. And it's coming up, and the police just, Mr. Vanderwerk, we're getting, yeah, so she's gone. She's out driving.
I think, Lord, you're going to lead me. Just just tell me where he is, just so I, and I was actually quite close by the end.
So we're, it's about 11:30, I'm chatting to the police. They're telling me, Mr. Vandewerk, it's gone out to all of our, and it's going out to all security, somehow, some way. Well, and I'm like, you don't understand. And then my phone, so I'm on the landline phone, and my phone rings, and I say, just a second, and it's Tim, and he says, we found him. I said, you saw him or you found him? He said, no, we got him. Where was he? You know, Rexall Place, you know, coming on the LRT that they said he wasn't on. So I hung up with Tim. I said, that's great. I said to the police, thank you. Hung up with them. And this emotion washed over me. And I remember bending over and I'm weeping with gratefulness. And the Lord said, Rick, that's how I feel about all my lost children. That's, and so it's like God uses these things to help us understand from his perspective. So, you know, then I thanked everybody on Facebook and said, please pray for Cody because his mother's coming to pick him up, you know. And he's in danger, you know. May not make it home alive, you know. And so these, it's like this has been this ongoing. And it's just, has it upped our prayer life? Yes. Has it upped our discernment? Yes. The common thing was, where's Cody? That was the byline in our family until we were able to transition him into the group home.
And I think in the journey with special needs, the verse that kept coming to me, and it was part of God still breaking down some stuff, and could you not love those the least of these? Because... Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, even a sparrow is important to Father.
Yeah.
And I had to make that conscious decision, saying yes. Yeah. Could I not love one of the least of these?
Yeah.
And so I have such a heart for special needs, because I see them all around, and autism isn't getting less; it's increasing. And what parents go through, because Cody, we find out, was easy compared to what some.
Yes.
Have gone through, and we've done a whole journey with naturopath and Cairo, and I've honored the Cairo people because they were huge in helping him.
Yeah.
Just because he tippy-toed all the time, and we had a Cairo at our church at the time, and brought him. It took him right down, and his hands were always fisted, but they opened up, and that was from chiropractic.
Yeah.
Yep. Just some, so, and then on to massage, and then on to naturopath. So right now he is on no meds, but he is on vitamins.
Yeah.
And it's holding him, it's just been such a journey. And so I see other parents, I wish I could say, there is a better way.
Yeah.
You can do this, and you can't live in fear, and they cannot always dictate all your time, because you have other, especially if there's other family members. And please do not give up your marriage.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to fight that one together.
Yeah.
And so often it is so time-consuming that the marriage is strained beyond repair.
Yeah.
And I just think, Father, I don't know how or what, but so those are some of the journey of God increase my love.
Yeah.
And even for just one, could you, Nell?
Yeah.
Would you be willing
to
give up anything else for one?
Yeah.
And I had to come to that place and say yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just for one.
Yeah.
Because I know you love this man, this young boy. And
So we want you to know through our story that God's word works.
Yeah.
And his spirit is an ever-present help in the day of trouble. You can endure the worst of storms and still come through.
Yes.
Because God is the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. And whatever you may be facing now, whatever season of life you're in, we're here to tell you there's hope and a future for you. Yes. And what God wants us to do is learn to adapt to the season that he has us in. Because whatever he's trying to work in you is always for your greater future. We've found that over and over again. It's always that deeper working so that he can release us into a greater future. So I think we'll just get people to stand. Again, I'm just mindful of the time. We're happy to, again, to stay and pray for you. Len and Lori said we can take all afternoon. They're leaving right away, but, you know, that's, we're happy to do that.
Yeah.
So why don't we stand? Thank you, Father. So I just want to speak out a Father's blessing because you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who you are. And I feel through our time these last few hours and last night and tomorrow morning, God wants to enliven that in you, to really, really, really believe that and hold on to that. And let that be the core out of which you live. So that somehow, some way, Father, there's a way. Somehow, some way, there's resources. Somehow, some way, we can get through this. But also that you become a beacon of hope and future for those around you, whether that be your kids, whether that be your family, whether that be your neighbor, your coworker, your campus fellow student, wherever it may be. Peter says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. And so I thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Today, Lord, I lift off of people weariness off of their mind, where they feel overwhelmed by life or overwhelmed by their circumstances. And we just say, no, in the name of Jesus, God is replacing on your head the helmet of salvation. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, nothing is impossible for him. You're not impossible for him. Your marriage is not impossible for him. Your business is not impossible for him. Your job is not impossible for him. Lord, I pray that faith rises in a fresh new way.
Yes.
Faith in your word, faith in you, faith in your present presence in them. They would anchor themselves to that, and I thank you for that, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Father, that they would just go with a blessing and a sense, that felt sense of Father's pleasure on their lives.
Yes.
That they would just know that they're loved, so loved, so beloved. And that, Lord, you are with them, that you go with them. You'll give them insight, wisdom, and revelation. And all they need to do is be in constant connection with you.
Yes.
And so, Father, wherever they're not connecting, I'm praying you'll bring clarity and that any hindrances that would be cleared up, and they would just walk knowing that they are so loved by you. And out of that love, Lord, you will change the world. and that we get to be a part of it.
Yeah.
And so we bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. 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 God bless you, Lynn, Lori, Russell.